All right. Morning, everybody. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll dig in, jump right in, 9:50. Okay. That was awesome, man. That's a good start to the day. First day of camp. It's going to be good. It's going to be a good day. No better way to start the day than worshiping the Lord and then opening His Word. So let me read what we read last night and then pray, and then we'll dig in. Hebrews chapter 1, and this is verse 1. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Lord, I pray that You would take Your word this morning, help us understand it, apply it to our lives. I pray that students would grow because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm out of breath. I got to tell you why. So I was standing backstage, and that's my wife that's singing that last song, because she's also the drummer. And I was like, I want to take a picture of her singing this song, but my phone was in my truck or was in the office downstairs. So I ran downstairs, like literally on the last course. I ran upstairs, and I took a picture of her and then realized I'm totally out of breath. I just sprinted all the way down there to get my phone. So it's going to take me a second here. To get my breath back, but we're just going to power through it, okay? So let me tell you about a dude I met recently. His name's Vic. I have to be kind of covert because this guy works in the special operations community. Do y'all know what that is? Like Navy SEALs and stuff like that. And so I'm preaching at this event, and it was like a men's event. It was up near D.C. And really impressive guys there, like men at work at the Pentagon, men at work... a lot of guys that are like a military brass, that means like high-ranking officers in the military. Like I meet a guy and be like, hey, man, what do you do? And he'd say, I'm in the Air Force. And I would say, what do you do in the Air Force? He's like, well, come to find out this guy's like a general or like a major, you know, so a high-ranking officer. And so I'm meeting all these guys, really impressive. Well, I give a talk, and this guy comes up to me afterwards, and he says, man, that was really good. He's just really encouraging, saying they liked the sermon or whatever. Well, they were doing like little breakout sessions, and it was, and this guy was given a breakout session, and like it was like not even a breakout session, more like a little devotional. So he gave me like a 15-minute little mini devotional to a group of guys, and I went over. I wanted to listen in and listen to this guy who had complimented me, and so I'm going. I'm like, hey, y'all know where this guy is? And somebody said, yeah, he's speaking to a group. He's doing it over in this one place, and so. And they said, he's an FBI agent. I was like, oh, that's cool. That's legit. I've seen that. I've seen those guys in the movies and stuff. And so so I go over there to hear him give his Bible talk. Well, he gives his Bible talk, and y'all, it's like the best preacher ever is giving this Bible talk. Like, it sounds like this guy knows what he's doing. And if you, like, for those of you that are young people, to be able to teach the Bible, it's really not easy. And so it takes a lot of work. Like, to prepare one sermon takes hours and hours and hours and hours. And then it's exhausting. And then you have to be so careful because you don't want to say something that God doesn't intend for His word to say, because you don't dare put words in God's mouth. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Like, you got to be very careful. So I'm only going to say what God would have said through His word. And so it's very stressful. It's hot. Like, it's one of the most stressful things ever. And so, like, I told a group of our guy staff yesterday, I worked in logging. Y'all know what logging is? That's hard work. I worked as a horseshoer. I know y'all may not know what that is. Hard work. I worked as a roofer. Hard work. None of those things would wear you out at the end of the day like teaching the Bible. It just exhausts you. Your pastors, youth pastors, small group leaders will say the same thing. So this guy's teaching the Bible, and I'm thinking, you don't just accidentally know how to teach the Bible like that, not if you've been spending your life chasing bad guys around. So I get talking to this guy, and I'm like, come to find out, he had his doctorate of theology. So he went to college, then he went to seminary and got a master's degree, which takes like 3 years and about 90 hours of coursework. So your undergrad's about 120 hours. your master's level seminary work is about 90 hours. And then he had gotten his doctorate. So, like, I don't know exactly what that takes, but this is, like, hard. I know that. You have to be really smart. And so this guy's a doctor, okay, but he's an FBI agent. So I'm thinking, okay, he's, like, he does something in the FBI that doctors do, you know. So I get to talking to him. Turns out he's in this thing, this unit called the Hostage Rescue Team. They are tier one. They're, like, the most elite in the continental U.S., they're the most elite fighting force. And so these guys do high-level operations. So I'm like, tell me an example. He starts telling me these stories of stuff I had heard about in the news, but I didn't know how they actually accomplished the task. You know, like, well, you remember when that district attorney got kidnapped by that gang, the cartel? And I was like, yeah, I remember reading about that. He's like, yeah, so I was on that deal. I was on that op. And he starts telling me all these operations he was on. And I was like, man, you need to come to Snowbird sometimes. He's like, well, I flew over there recently. And I was like, really? What was up? And he said, oh, well, I was hanging out of my helo. I guess that's what they call a helicopter. Okay, so I was hanging out of my helo and we flew over, but it was like 3 a.m. So I didn't text you. So I was like, oh, okay, that's cool. And so they were going to rescue some dude, kick doors in, save some guy out of a gang. Like, this gang had kidnapped this guy in Atlanta. So this guy ends up inviting me to go do a tour of the Hostage Rescue Team's headquarters. There are 300 HRT guys in the world. 120 of them are actual operators. 180 of them are support. So, like, helicopter pilots, boat drivers, stuff like that. And he's in that elite force. And I meet this guy, but the more I start talking to him about it, and what had happened, he had been a pastor. And he got so, like, frustrated and discouraged in the ministry situation he was in that the Lord, through a crazy turn of events, led him into the FBI, and he ends up on this really elite team. But he has, like, led people to Christ in this field. So, like, he sees that world as the world that he's supposed to be on mission for Jesus. And so, like, he's baptized, I think, 3 dudes. He's performed a couple of weddings. He's led several guys to Christ. And so he's in that arena as a high level. What he does would be the equivalent of being like a professional athlete. And he's doing it to engage people with the gospel. And he's doing it because he has a good, clear understanding of who Jesus is. He's met Jesus, he understands who Jesus is, and he wants to be the most faithful and effective witness he can for Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning is help you understand more clearly who Jesus is according to his word, so that you'll be more excited about worshiping him, following him, but also so you'll be on mission wherever God's got you, like in school, in sports, whatever. And to also kind of take that same story and to use it as an illustration, to see Jesus in a way that maybe you've not seen him before. When I met that guy, I did not see him in the way that I now see him. And so one of the things that I love about Christ is that there's a scene and a line in the movie Shrek. Did y'all ever see that when y'all were younger? That was really popular when y'all were little kids. There's a scene where Shrek and Donkey are walking along, and Shrek says, "Ogres have layers." You remember that? And Donkey's like, "Onions have layers," and he's like comparing him to an onion, and they get in this argument. But like the way that Christ reveals himself to us, it's like you're peeling back layers, and there's so much depth to who Jesus is. You'll spend your whole lifetime, you'll never totally understand everything there is to know about Christ, because then we'll spend all of eternity learning who Jesus is, and it'll take us that long just to start to wrap our minds around it. So what I want to do is I want to show you 7 things that this text gives us or shows us about Christ. So 7 things the passage says about Jesus. And I'm hoping that after you understand these 7 things, it'll help you know Jesus more and worship Jesus more faithfully and see him in a clearer picture. So the first one is this, and we kind of covered this last night. Number one, it says that he's the prophet through whom God has spoken. So he's the final prophet. So we said all through the olden days under the old covenant, all these people would preach and proclaim like God's word, and they were always preaching about the coming salvation. They were looking forward in history, and they were saying, one day God's going to come into the world and save people. Sometimes they would preach specifically to a group of people. Like they would say maybe, for instance, there was a prophet named Elijah, and he said, hey, there's going to be a famine. Y'all know what a famine is, right? It's going to stop raining. Earth's going to dry up, no crops, it's going to be bad. And so he was a prophet who addressed and prophesied something in the immediate world, okay? Other times, prophets would like prophesy something that's going to happen down the road. So like a guy named Isaiah, you've probably heard of that guy. There's a book of the Bible that he wrote in the Old Testament. He would prophesy like the future history of Israel, what was going to happen to the whole nation, like for generations to come. Daniel, who's most famous in our mind for being in the lion's den, remember that? Daniel prophesied, literally Daniel prophesied all of world history for like, I think about 6 centuries worth. It's crazy. So he prophesied 6 centuries worth of world history. So prophets would speak and they would say, here's what's going to happen. Now, what this is saying is Jesus is the final prophet. So there are no more prophets. So not in the way the Old Testament and the old days that prophets worked. We don't have those anymore. Closest thing we have to that would be pastors and preachers who take God's word and teach it. But what they're doing, they're not getting like a revelation from God and then giving it to us. They're taking God's word and helping us understand and obey it better. That's what I do. I'm a pastor, and so my job is to take God's word, teach it in a way that people can understand it and obey it better. And so Jesus was the final prophet. So when he came and did what he came and did, like there's no more, there won't be any more prophets. So when some dude's like, I'm a prophet, you're like, no, you're not. You're cuckoo, okay? Like, there's no, like, people, because what happens is people be like, I'm a prophet. I'll give you some examples of prophets in more recent years, recent centuries. Joseph Smith, you ever heard that name? He's like, I'm a prophet. Okay, what do you mean? Well, God spoke to me. And then you start to listen to what God said to him, and you're like, that contradicts the Bible. Therefore, you're a false prophet. And the scripture says false prophets are sent from Satan. See? So they're deceived, and then they want to deceive people. Another one would be, another false prophet would be in about the 7th century, a guy named Muhammad, who really started what is known like nowadays as the modern Islamic religion, which had roots before that in like the Arab world, but started in the 7th century where he said, hey, there's like God spoke to me, and God's name is actually Allah. And so here's what he said. Well, what happened was Muhammad was deceived by demons, or else he was in like cahoots with demons, and he deceived people and led people astray. And so that what you see is that when false prophets rise up, they say things that contradict what Jesus says. And then the results of that are really bad, really devastating. So listen to me, young people. This is why it's not the same God that we all worship. We have one final prophet, and his name is Jesus. Anybody that worships any other God, prophet, name, person, human, anybody that takes any other book or revelation or adds to scripture or takes away from scripture, they're false prophets and they're demonic. Like, that's demonic. So pay attention, because Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the only way. There's no other way, okay? So Jesus is the final prophet. There's nothing to be added to what Jesus said or did. That's why you remember at the cross, Jesus is hanging there, and he says these words at the end of his life. He says, it is finished. And that word he uses, finished, listen, this is really cool. The word he uses, you might remember reading where the word tetelestai, in your translation of your Bible. The word tetelestai is from a word group in the old language that it was written in, which was Greek. And that word group, it means like not just finished, but it means brought to completion. So like an example would be Romans 10:4. It says, in Romans 10:4, it says, Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. So he's the completion or the fulfillment of the law. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he dies on the cross, he says, it is fulfilled and complete and brought to an end. What's he talking about? He's talking about the work of God to bring salvation into the world. So he's the final prophet. There's nothing to be added to it. Okay. Now, you'll also see people take like the Bible and add to it or create new translations. So like an example of that would be the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm giving you a little like religion lesson, okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses, they have their own translation of the Bible. It's called the New World Translation. And what they've done is they've jacked around with words and sentences and made them fit into their belief system. Well, that's really bad. You don't jack around with God's word. Like, you don't mess around with God's word, okay? So what we have in the scripture is we have God's word from the final prophet, who is Jesus. Jesus is God, and he was the final prophet. And that's what the text tells us. Number two, He is the creator through whom God has spoken. Colossians 1:16 says Jesus created everything. He's the firstborn over all of creation. And in him, all things hold together. And by him, all things were created. It also says right here in our text that Jesus is the creator. You'll see it right there in, it says, verse 2, through whom also he created the world. So Jesus created the world, he created the universe, and he upholds it. It says that he upholds the universe, but it says he created the world. So Jesus created us, he created the world, he created, like when you go outside today and you look, that's north that way, and you look to the north right there, what you're going to see is the Snowbird Mountain Range. That's what the camp's named after. And it's beautiful. Those mountains are beautiful. Some of you this week may have signed up for the hiking rec. You're going to go up to this fire tower. And from that fire tower, you're going to look out over Fontana Lake, the southern border of the Great Smokies National Park. You're going to see way over into South Carolina, down into Georgia, and back over into Tennessee. And it's brilliant. You're up there looking at those mountains, and you're like, this did not happen accidentally. Like this, this is not like, it wasn't like a cosmic fart and then like there, everything started and happened. Okay. Like whatever, like, I don't care how many degrees a person has and how many letters are after his name. Common sense says that nothing comes from nothing, but that there is an uncaused cause. An uncaused cause means something outside of creation made what is. Something greater than creation made all that we see. And his name is Jesus. He's the creator, and the Bible teaches us that. In John chapter 1, in verse 14, the Bible says Jesus literally was the Word, became flesh, and he dwelled among us. The creator was in the beginning, and he came and dwelt among us. And in Genesis 1:1, it says this, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created it all. Christ created it all. And yet, he took the time to create you. And literally, the Bible says he knows how many hairs are on your head, which is mind-blowing. He's got them numbered. I got two sons and three daughters. And I think with my girls, if I try to count their hair, 1, 2, 3. And they all have long hair. And if I got through their hair and count, I would have miscounted somewhere along the way. Right? I would have doubled up or missed one. There's no way. Jesus just knows exactly. Like he's got the hairs of your head numbered. He cares for you. The Bible says we can cast our cares on him because he actually cares for us. Like he gives a rip. He thinks you're a big deal. Number three, it says he's the heir of all things. You see that in verse 2 also. Whom he appointed the heir of all things. Y'all know what an heir is. It's someone who receives an inheritance. And so the Bible will teach us that Jesus is the firstborn. There's two terms that are used. Firstborn and heir. Okay, now, in the Roman world and the Jewish world, this is important to understand. The firstborn son, that was a big deal. Like in our context, it's kind of like, it's kind of cool. Like I'm the oldest in my family and I'm a dude. So I'm the firstborn and I'm a firstborn son. Okay. Well, that's cool. But like, no big deal. I got a brother who like, we're like best buddies. And when my dad died, he was poor. And so neither one of us got anything, but I've got like a couple of neat little trinkets. Like my dad was a college football player. And so I've got like, my brother got like a letter jacket. I don't think they even do that in college anymore. They do it in high school. My brother got some jacket that my dad had in college. He played at Appalachian State. And then I got, I just like cheap stuff, trinkets, stuff that doesn't, like a few books and a jacket that was his. But no, like, ain't nobody leaving me no $1 million. Ain't none of y'all going to get rich when your mama dies. You know, like, that probably ain't going to happen when your daddy dies, when your grandparents. Now, some of you, maybe. There's probably somebody here who you're like, keep your thoughts pure. You don't want that person dying. We want them to stay here. But you know, like, when they go, like, I've got a distant relative who inherited so much money. And I just think, why don't that dude hook Snowbird up? You know, like, man, he got, like, this big. And so we all have, like, this imagined, like, what if I had like a distant relative that I didn't know and they were really wealthy and they died and decided that I was going to be the beneficiary, you know, like, and all of a sudden you get one day you find out, hey, someone just left you like millions of dollars. That'd be pretty sweet, wouldn't it? Okay, not going to happen. All right, but anyway, it's cool to think about. Like I already got that money spent in my head, man. I got it spent. I'm telling you, like, I got a big family, and I would be like, I would buy one of those big Mercedes-Benz Sprinter vans, man. We would roll up like the Partridge Family 2017 version, like come rolling up with that big Mercedes diesel van. Them things cost like $100,000. I would buy like a big RV. Our family car would be an RV. We'd be rolling around like the Griswolds, man. Like, hey, what's up? Like Cousin Eddie. Hey, we're coming to town. Like, it'd be awesome. But those things cost like $100,000. So, like, it's easy to think about, man, if I inherited this, I'd spend this money. Ain't going to happen. So I've got a few things. My granddad, on my mom's side, he was a World War II vet. He was actually on Omaha Beach. He had a crazy story. A lot of you have heard me talk about him before. He's one of my heroes in life. And I have in my gun safe a bayonet that he took off of someone. It's a German bayonet, and he brought that home. And it's kind of crazy to hold that and think of the history there. And it's not probably worth anything. In fact, I know it's not worth anything because when I was a kid, I wanted to shine it up. And so I took a Dremel tool and totally, like, now it looks really bad. Like, I tried to shine and polish the steel, and it just looks like a ninth grader, no offense. Who's working in metal shop or like wood shop, was like, hey, let me make this my shop project, because that's what happened. Okay, so anyway, I've got this really cool, that's an heirloom. It's not, there's no monetary value. I've also got a rifle that my great-grandfather built. He made the stock. He was a woodworker, and he made this beautiful stock out of a wood called curly maple. It's a local native wood to the southern Appalachians, and it's beautiful. This rifle's beautiful. I take it out and show people. I'm very proud of that. But again, it's not worth anything. When the scripture says Jesus, like God made him the heir of all things, think about in the Roman and Jewish world when this was being written, the firstborn was the heir to all that the family owned. So like he would stand, so, and it didn't just mean he got the material possession. It meant those societies are what we call patriarchal societies. That meant there was a man who would sort of lead that family group, almost like a little clan or tribe. Okay, so he became like the tribal leader of sorts. And so what he's saying is God has taken all of creation and he's put it under Christ. So Jesus is the heir of everything. In other words, he's over all things. This means that Jesus, like every one of us, is under his authority, even if we reject it. Even if you say, no, Jesus is not for me, I'm not into the Christian thing. Well, that's great. Okay, whatever. But he's your God. You're under his authority. If you're breathing oxygen that he made and sustains, you're under his authority. If your heart's beating blood that he created and put in your veins, you're under his authority. So Jesus is the heir of all things. That's what this is talking about. Number four, it says he's the exact representation of God's glory. The word it uses is radiance. In verse 3, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. You see that? So let me explain what this... So the word radiance means exact representation. It does not mean reflection. I want to make that distinction. So y'all know what a reflection is, right? I mean, obviously reflection in a mirror. Okay, great. But then think about reflection like as far as a light reflecting. So have you ever taken your watch and you realize it's making, some of you probably don't have a watch, but your phone or some like the light from the sun is bouncing off of it and you can shine that reflection on the wall. Have y'all ever experienced that? Okay, that's a reflection. The best example of a reflection would be the moon. The moon is just a dark rock floating in outer space, right? It's just a rock floating in, maybe it's inner space. I don't know. It's not that far away, apparently. But it's a rock that's dark. There's no light in the moon. The moon's just a sandy, dirty rock floating around the earth. Like, it's just out there, right? Okay? The sun has light that reflects off of the moon, and that's what we see. So we're like, man, the moon's really bright tonight. Well, is the moon really bright? No, the sun is really bright, and the reflection of the sun is what we're seeing. Make sense? Okay, Jesus is not like that. We are like that. We reflect the glory of God. We reflect the glory of Christ in our lives. So you and me, what we get to do is we get to reflect Jesus to the world. We get to be like the moon. We're just dark souls that Jesus gives us his light and then reflects that off of us. Like his glory is reflected, but we're not the source of that glory. We're not the source of that light, okay? Jesus is the exact representation. So here's what Jesus would be like. Take the sun, Let the Son represent God the Father, or the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is like the heat and the sun's rays and the light that emanates from the sun. He's the light that brings energy and life to the earth. He's the purity that comes from the sun, like everything that emanates from the sun to us on the earth. That's Jesus is like that from God. He's the literally the exact representation from God. He also then uses another example. He says he's the exact imprint. So think about this. Some of y'all are letter writers. I ain't a letter writer. I was just sitting there thinking, man, I need to write. When I was getting ready to preach this morning, I was thinking, I need to become a better letter writer. I need to write letters to people. That's like a really good way to express yourself, you know, like that you care about people. But I have a daughter. She's a letter writer. She writes letters to people all the time. She's got boxes of letters that people have written back to her, and she writes to our missionaries, and she writes to staff. And so any of y'all letter writers? It's kind of a few people. There's always a few. It's we need to do more of it, but it's kind of a dying thing. People write letters like this now. Okay, that's not a letter. Right? A text is not a letter. Okay, so handwritten letter. And what they would do back in the day is they would seal these letters. Like when we seal envelopes, we just kind of, you know, put a little spit on the little thing and stick it over, right? That's how we seal it. Well, back in the day, they sealed it with wax. Y'all have seen this. And so my daughter writes letters. She's got a little wax sealing kit, and she melts the wax and puts it on there, and she seals it. She's got a little stamp with her initials in it, okay? Back in the day, they would use a ring, like a signet ring, and it would have like an image or something like that on it of that, like an emperor or a governor or somebody, and they would, an official document, they would put hot wax on that document, and they would stamp it. And y'all follow what I'm saying? If you take that ring and then take that document and that seal, they look identical. One is an exact imprint of the other. I'll give you another example to make sure it connects. You ever have to go to the dentist and bite down on that silly putty stuff to get... Okay, all right, now everybody's on board. Okay, so... Okay, I think we got it. Okay, so I had to go do it. I had to get this mouthpiece because when I sleep, I'm so intense in every aspect of my life. They realized I wasn't sleeping like I'm supposed to. I was like grinding my teeth and like crunching when I was asleep. And they're like, dude, you got to chill out. Like, I don't know what you need to do, but you got to calm down. So give me a mouthpiece, right? And I had to go get this mold made. And so I bite down on this concrete stuff. It's like wet mortar concrete, all right? And if you've done it, you know what I'm talking about. You think you're going to die. You're biting on that, and you're laying back, and you're like, you can't tell the dentist that you're dying right now. You're like, you have to have oxygen, and he's just sealed the airway off with concrete, okay? So you're laying there, and so then they make the mold, and then they fix your, you know, they get, you know, whether it's braces or you're putting a crown in your mouth, you know, whatever, like, whatever. So I go back to get my mouthpiece, and he says, they give me this bag of stuff. And they gave me the mold from the teeth. I didn't know they had given it to me. That's pretty nasty, man. I got home and I almost jump. I look in there, it's like this set of, like, looks like my teeth, you know? And it's like chompers, you know, like top one, bottom one. They match up perfect. And I'm like in the mirror, like, I mean, that's impressive, you know? Like, it's literally like everything's identical. And so I thought, I'm going to mess with people. And so I took them, I chiseled away at them a little bit, and I threw them in the city park, okay? Now, the little town of Andrews is not really a city park. It's like a rec park. And I threw them down there, and I'm like, somebody will stumble across these and think they found human remains. It's going to be awesome, you know? Like, they're going to call the police, like, I think we found a skull, you know? And then I'm going to be like, no, it's just my teeth, my mold from my teeth. Yeah, it's gonna. Or nobody will find it. Like, 1,000 years from now, they'll be like, digging it up and think they found, like, you know, the remains of some dude. It's going to be a great trick eventually. But what happens is when you clamp down on that concrete, that mortar, whatever it is, that clay, what you end up with is an exact imprint, okay? Jesus is an exact imprint of God. Now watch this. And then Jesus, when he goes to the cross, here's what he does. He takes you and me with him. So when you are baptized, it's like the preacher probably said, for those of you that have been baptized, like buried with Christ and raised with Christ, something along those lines, okay? Buried in the likeness of his death, that comes from Romans chapter 6 that says we're baptized with him into his death and we're raised with Christ into his resurrection. And so we're identifying at the cross. What Jesus does is he kills our sin because he has no sin. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he kills our sin on the cross, and then he imprints us with his nature and his spirit. So he's the exact imprint of God, and then he imprints himself into our lives so that we can be a reflection of who he is. It's a really powerful word picture. So Jesus is exact representation of God's glory. It's number five, it says he's the upholder of all things. He holds all things up. So this means stars stay in place. The earth stays in orbit around the sun. The solar system doesn't spin out of control. Everything works and functions because Jesus is upholding it. And he literally does it by, listen how it describes him doing it, by the word of his power. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus speaks and creation is. Jesus speaks and creation is sustained. He holds us literally in place. Like gravity, you know about gravity? That's a big deal. If one day that got broken, like we'd all take a really sweet ride. You know, it would be an awesome about 45 seconds, and then you would remember nothing else, right? Because gravity's holding us here where the oxygen works for our lungs and our body stays, you know, like living and breathing and brain function. Some of you at a higher level than others, you know, let's be honest. So like Jesus is doing all that. Jesus is making it. So he's the upholder of all things. So he creates, but then he upholds, or another word would be sustains. Number six, it says he's the priest who provided purification for all things. So what's a priest and what does he do? Here's like at the cross, here's what Jesus is doing. At the cross of Christ, he's providing purification for sin. Now, we already talked about what a prophet did. Remember last night, prophet goes over here, he talks to God, he comes back to the people, and he's like, okay, here's thus saith the Lord. Okay, here's what a priest would do. A priest would take the people, he would take the sin of the people before the Lord and offer up sacrifice for it. And now how would he offer that sacrifice? Well, it would be a blood sacrifice. He would take the blood of an animal. Why would we use blood? Because the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Sin is always compared, and like the word that's used to describe sin is death. So sin equals death, okay? Death comes from sin. The reason the world is broken, the reason we're all going to die physically one day, is because sin has ravaged the world. Blood provides life. Like life comes from blood. And so the blood is symbolically covering the sin to provide spiritual life. Make sense? Okay. So what the priest would do is he would take the blood of the animal and he would come to the people and he would literally sprinkle the blood out onto the people. And it was this symbolic act whereby that which gives life was covering that which brings death. Okay? And so it was a sacrificial system where we kill the animal, we take the blood. The other thing is the blood from the animal would be poured out over the altar. That was a really gruesome deal. Well, when Jesus comes along, one other thing. The priest himself needed sacrifice because he was not perfect. He was sinful. Nothing worse than when somebody thinks they're perfect, right? Nothing worse than when somebody thinks they're better than everybody else. Well, the priest understood, I'm not like that. So he makes sacrifice for the people. Then he goes before the Lord and sacrifice has to be made for himself, for his own self. Okay, well, Jesus at the cross, his blood is poured out. And the Bible says that he is in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says he's a lamb without spot and without blemish. So he's like the sacrificial lamb, only he has no blemish. His blood poured out at the cross saves all of us who will receive it. Now, it doesn't save those who don't receive it. Like, you know, that's called universalism. Universalism says everybody gets saved because Jesus died. That's not true. We have to come under the blood of Christ, be cleansed and washed by his blood. And so when it says he's the priest who provided purification for all sins, it's saying he's the great priest who came on behalf of the people before God the Father and made sacrifice, but it was his own sacrifice. It was his own body. He died in our place. And so something that's really worth pointing out is it says after making purification for sins, he sat down. You know, listen, this is really cool. Priests did not sit down. They stayed standing in reverence, okay? When it says Jesus sat down, it's making a statement that he completed the work and sat down in authority. Guess where he sat down? On a throne. We see that throne in 15 out of 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. Jesus sat down after doing what he did on a throne, and from that throne, he rules and reigns over all people, all things, for all time. Okay? So he made purification for sins and then sat down, and because of that, we can have salvation. Number seven, it says he's the king who sat down at his place of honor. So by sitting down, he was showing and declaring himself to be king. Jesus then, in this text, watch this. This is awesome. In the old covenant, there were three like main offices that were held: prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the final prophet. Jesus is the final priest. Jesus is the King of Kings. There's no more prophet. There's no more priest. There's no more king. He's the one, okay? And then he says this. He's not just a priest. He's the great high priest, and you and I get to be priests. What does that mean? You're like, I'm not a priest. I don't want to be a priest. Okay, not like the priest with the little collar that has to go, to, you know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus is saying, when he's calling us priests, what he's saying, and he calls us that in the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter says we're like priests, okay? There's something that I want to really help you understand this morning called the priesthood of the believer. Have you ever heard that? Okay, here's what it means. You get to talk straight to God. That is awesome. Like I get to talk to God, like, anytime, like driving, but do that with your eyes open. I'm driving down the road. I got a son. His name's Moses. Y'all might have met him. Okay, listen. So Moses 4, he's a savage, man. He's straight savage. He's insane. A lot of y'all follow my Twitter stuff, and I post like several times a week. I post a daily dose of Mo. Anybody see that? Okay, it's awesome. All right, he's straight savage. So last night, and right now, Mo, y'all might have seen him. He's got like a flying bee cut in this side of his head and like a lightning bolt over here, and it fits his personality perfect. And so last night, so I've been trying to teach him to pray, you know, and he's not a Christian yet. And so we get together, and I'm like, I'll pray for Mo's salvation. The whole family gets around, we pray for Mo's salvation. We've done this with all five of our kids. His older sister, Juliet, who we call Juju, she just turned 8 last week. When Juju was about 7 and a half, it was probably 4 months ago, she really wanted to put her faith in Jesus. And the whole family got around because we had been praying over her. And we all prayed together, and each family member prayed for Juju. And then she prayed to receive Jesus and said, I want to trust you. I want to follow you. So it's awesome. So now we're all praying for Mo. And like every time Mo gets in trouble, I deal with it. And then we sit down and I'm like, okay, buddy, we got it. Let's pray. Let's pray. And he's like, okay. And so he's got this one prayer that he does where he says, Jesus is my best friend. And he's turned it into like a little song. Okay, and I think he might have heard it in children's church. And so he sings it, but sometimes he'll really throw down. Like he's got really good, like he likes to get on his mama's drums, and he's got really good beat, really good rhythm. I think he's going to be a drummer. And so yesterday he said, Daddy, where are you going? I said, I'm going to preach. He said, at Tamp. And I said, that's what he calls camp. And I said, yeah, at camp. And he said, you go telling people about Jesus. And I said, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. He said, I'm going to come sing to him. I said, really? And he said, mm-hmm, you buy me a toy at Walmart? I said, yes, I will. So this morning I was getting ready to come in. This morning I was in the bedroom and I was getting dressed and everything. And he comes in there and he says, hey, Daddy, you going to camp to preach? And I said, yeah. He said, I'm going to come with you. I'm going to sing this morning. And then we're going to go to Walmart. And I was like, you know what, buddy? You sit on that today and tonight you can sing. So he might. Now listen, if he does it, I'm going to let him come out here with the microphone and sing his song. If he does it, don't cheer and clap until after he's done, or otherwise he'll freak out and run off. But it'll be awesome if he does it. It's going to be really cool. But so Mo, like Mo, what one of the things I'm trying to teach Mo is that as a 4-year-old is that Jesus is king. He's King of Kings and we get to worship him. But then I want Mo to understand that Jesus is the high priest. I want you to understand he's the high priest, but what that means is that we're priests. It's called the priest of the believer. It means that you get to talk to Jesus. You get to talk to God the Father through Jesus. The Bible says, Paul speaking to Timothy says, there's one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus. What is a mediator? A go-between. So he's our high priest, but we get to talk straight to God. I do not have to show up at some temple, tabernacle, church and have someone speak to God on my behalf. I can talk straight to God. Through the blood of Jesus, through the relationship you have with Christ, you can talk straight to God the Father every day of your life. It's a powerful thing, and it's a powerful gift that God's given us. Amen? So these 7 things, think about it. Talk about it tonight in share groups. Let's pray, and I'll give you guys a break before breakouts. Lord, thank you for attentiveness this morning. Thank you for focus. Thank you for the respect and honor that these students show your word. It's really a blessing to get to teach them. And I'm honored and humbled to be here this morning. So please take what we've studied and learned in your word and drive it deep into our hearts, our souls, our consciences. I pray that we would be shaped by your word. I pray that we would see Jesus as you would desire to be seen, Jesus, as you have revealed yourself to us in Scripture. I pray that we don't look outside of your word first, but we first and foremost look to your word to learn who you are. I pray that we see you as the final prophet, the final priest, and the King of Kings, and we worship you because you are worthy to be praised, and you have sat down at the right hand of the Father. God, therefore, has highly exalted you so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I pray that this week, for the first time, there would be students who would bow their knee, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and be saved. Pray for an awesome day, a good break right now, and then clarity in our breakout sessions at 11. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.